Would you turn with me to Acts chapter 7? Now tonight we're going to have a baptism. Isaac Steves is going to confess Christ in believer's baptism, and I'm going to be preaching on the subject, I am crucified with Christ, and that's exactly what baptism teaches. I am. That's an amazing statement. He doesn't say Christ was crucified for me, although he was. He says, I am crucified with Christ. He doesn't say, I'm crucified with Christ representatively. He said, I am crucified with Christ. And that's exactly what baptism teaches. I am crucified with Christ. Now, look in Acts chapter 7, verse 46, speaking of David. Is that me? Oh, that's you? Okay. All right. David, who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob, but Solomon built him an house. I've entitled this message, Stone Made Ready Before. Now, David desired, strongly desired to build a tabernacle or a temple for God. He'd been in tents. The tabernacle was in tents. He said, how is it that I live in a house of cedar and God dwells in a tent? He wanted to make God a temple, and the Lord wouldn't let him do it. He said, you're a man of war. You're a bloody man. Your son will make you a temple. Speaking of Solomon, and that's what we read of in this passage of Scripture, Solomon built him a house. Now, let me remind you. I hope you don't need a reminder of this, but if you do, let me remind you. The Bible is the inspired Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's what the Bible claims for itself, and that's talking about Old Testament and New Testament. And the Old Testament inspired scriptures are given to teach us the gospel. That's their purpose. Now, with that in mind, would you turn to 2 Corinthians or 1 Kings chapter 5? 1 Kings chapter 5. Now, the temple, the physical temple that was built in the Old Testament is given to teach us something of what the true temple of God is. You know, the church is the temple of God. It is the body of Christ. It's not bricks. It's the church. Every believer is the true temple of God. Now, 1 Kings chapter 5, and Hiram, king of Tyre, sent his servants unto Solomon, for he'd heard that they had anointed him king in the room of his father, for Hiram was ever a lover of David. And Solomon sent to Hiram, saying, thou knowest how that David my father could not build an house under the name of the Lord his God, for the wars which were about him on every side, and to the Lord put them under the soles of his feet. But now the Lord my God hath given me rest on every side, so that there's neither adversary nor evil occurrence. I have peace, I have no enemies. And behold, I purpose to build an house unto the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord spake unto David my father, saying, thy son, whom I'll set upon thy throne in thy room, shall build a house unto my name. Now this is talking about the building of the temple. Now look in chapter 6. And it came to pass in the 480th year after the children of Israel were come out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month Ziph, which is the second month, that he began to build the house of the Lord. And the house which King Solomon built for the Lord, the length thereof was 80 cubits, 90 feet, the breadth thereof 20 cubits, 60 feet, and the height thereof 30 cubits, 45 feet high. And the porch before the temple of the house, 20 cubits was the length thereof, according to the breadth of the house, and 10 cubits was the breadth thereof before the house. For the house he made windows of narrow lights, and against the wall of the house he built chambers round about, against the walls of the house round about, both of the temple and of the oracle. And he made chambers round about. The nethermost chamber was 5 cubits broad, the middle was 6 cubits broad, and the third was 7 cubits broad. For without, in the wall of the house, he made narrow rests round about it, that the beams should be fastened, not be fastened in the walls of the house. And the house, when it was in building, was built of stone made ready before it was brought thither, so that there was neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron heard in the house while it was in building. Now here we read of the temple that would replace the tabernacle. It took 7 years to complete this building project, as you go on reading. And there were 150,000 laborers involved in the building of this glorious structure. And there were 3,600 overseers over those 150,000 men that were building this building. 90 feet long, 30 feet wide, and 45 feet high. This is 14 feet, so that gives you some idea of the height. And it was 2,700 square feet, the building. This room is 2,600 square feet. That gives you some idea of the size of this building, but it was 45 feet high, and within it, there was a room called the Oracle. It took the place of the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle, and it was a perfect cube, 30 by 30. And I love the way it's called the Oracle, the Word. Christ is the Word of God. Now the gospel is typified by the tabernacle in the wilderness. You entered in by the altar, the blood sacrifice. You couldn't see what was on the inside unless you were inside. You know, no one can understand the gospel unless they've been saved by the grace of God. There's no understanding of the gospel. It's just words to you until God reveals himself to you. You enter in through the altar. The blood sacrifice, the laver is for washing. The blood continually cleanses and washes. In the room, there's a candlestick. Christ is the light as to how God can have anything to do with me or you. There was the table of showbread. Christ, our sustenance. There was the altar of incense. The only way I can be accepted is if Christ represents me. Within the Holy of Holies, there was the Ark of the Covenant. It's the same ark that they made the movie about, the Raiders of the Lost Ark. But that's what they're talking about, the Ark of the Covenant. Within the ark, there was the law, Christ, our righteousness. There was Aaron's rod that budded independently of anything else, Christ, our life. There was the golden pot with the manna in it, Christ, the bread of life. And this had gone on for 400 some years in this tabernacle. And now Solomon is going to replace the tabernacle with this glorious temple. A magnificent temple instead of a tent. And everything in this was made of cedar planks, the hardest wood known, covered with gold, and even the floors were of paved gold. Now can you imagine? I don't know of any other edifice where had golden floors. But such was the temple. And I believe it was all done perfectly. I believe this is probably the only perfect construction. When we built this building, first time in 1992, it was 7 inches out of square. And we did our best. And I'm thankful for drywall. It's very forgiving. But this, I believe it was in perfect square, this perfect 30-foot oracle. Now, Solomon knew that this temple could not contain the eternal, omniscient, omnipresent God. Look in 1 Kings chapter 8. This is when he's giving the dedication of the temple. And he says in verse 27 of 1 Kings chapter 8, he understood that God could not be contained in a temple. Now, how many times, the most impressive buildings I've ever been in have been cathedrals. Big, giant cathedrals with big, giant domes. And been in Notre Dame, been in the one in Florence, in Italy, and they're just amazing. And people think, well, there's a divine, you can feel the divine presence in such a powerful structure. That's idolatry. That's all it is. Somebody says, boy, don't you feel God here? He's everywhere. And if you think that he can be contained in a building, you've missed it altogether. Now look what Solomon said. He understood that this temple could not contain the living God. He just knew what it represented. Verse 27, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I builded. He understood that that house could not contain the living God. It's what that house represented. Now, this house, this temple, which prefigured the church, which is the dwelling place of God. Now, this is one of those mysteries that you just believe. You can't understand it. The church is the temple of God. Every believer is the dwelling place of God. So much so that Christ said, inasmuch as you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. And inasmuch as you did it not to the least of these, my brethren, you did it not to me. The church is the temple, the dwelling place of God. Now, back to our text in verse 7 of 1 Kings chapter 6. And the house, when it was built in building, and remember this took 7 years, you had 150,000 people cutting timber, cutting stones out of a quarry. The house, when it was in building, was built of stone made ready before it was brought thither, so that there was neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron heard in the house while it was in the building. Now, when's the last time you were at a construction site? How loud is it? Hammering. Jackhammer. I mean, it's a loud place. But in this construction site, there was silence. The noise of work was forbidden. It was made of stones made ready, cut out, perfectly completed, perfectly squared, before they ever got there. I don't know how they kept the noise down, but somehow the stones were just placed together perfectly without the sound of human tools. Human works, the sound of works, was forbidden in the building of this temple. Kind of reminded me of in Exodus chapter 20, after you got the giving of the law, what do you have? An altar for sacrifice. You see, the Lord knew they wouldn't keep the law. He knew. He knew. And he knows you won't in and of yourself. So he provided an altar. And you know what that altar was made of? Stones which no human being had altered. And if you put a tool to any of the stones, it was polluted. It wasn't allowed to be used. And there weren't steps to this altar. They're not steps to God. Well, I need to take this step and that step and that step. No, Christ is the way to God. You're there in Him. Now, this temple was made of stones made ready before. Now, this building was exact. God's purpose and covenant is exact, ordered in all things. And sure, the measurements were given precisely. This building was glorious as you go on reading after the dedication of the temple. The glory of God filled the temple so that the priests couldn't even come in. They moved away. They couldn't bear it. Christ Jesus is the glory of God. He's the brightness of His Father's glory and the express image of His person. And each stone was made ready before it was brought. Now, I don't know of a more powerful type of the gospel than that statement. Now, I've read what some men have said about this passage of Scripture, and they said, well, what this is on earth, you're made ready. You're polished, made ready, and the experiences you have is what's going to fit you to be brought into heaven. You know, No. There's nothing about this earth that makes me ready for heaven. Christ is the only one who makes me ready for heaven. His grace, nothing else. Now, this word made ready is also translated perfected, completed, made whole, finished, made peaceable beforehand. These stones were made ready beforehand. Now let me give you the New Testament commentary on this. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Now remember, this temple represents the body of Christ, the temple of Christ, the temple of God. Now Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good, not to everybody, but to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now, everything God does is on purpose. God is a God of purpose. Why are you here this morning? Because God purposed it. That is why you are here. Did God know you'd be here? Of course He did. He purposed it. God is a God of purpose. Now let's go on reading verse 29. For whom? Not what. Whom? He did foreknow. He knew beforehand. He loved beforehand. Adam knew his wife, Eve. It doesn't just mean he knew who she was. He knew her in an intimate way. And that's what this knowledge means. Whom he did forelove. Whom he loved beforehand. Now understand this, if God loves you, He's always loved you. There was never a time He didn't love you, and there's never a time when He'll cease to love you because His love is in Christ Jesus. For whom He did foreknow, them He also did predestinate. Predestinate. Does the Bible teach predestination? Duh. What's that word say? He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be, the Lord Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. Now these are the stones that are made ready before. Oh. Before I was born, I was foreknown. Before I was born, I was predestinated. Before I was born, I was justified. Made ready beforehand. Before I was born, I was called. Before I was born, I was glorified. Now that's what the Bible teaches. This is, or these stones made ready beforehand. You see, there's an eternal aspect of salvation that we are privileged to experience in time. Now I quote this a whole lot, but I want you to turn with me and look at this so you see it for yourself in the Bible. Revelation chapter 13. Verse 7. Revelation 13, verse 7. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. This evil being whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Christ is the Lamb slain in eternity past. The Lamb having been slain. This is God's purpose. This is God's eternal purpose. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. You see, you were made ready. If you're a believer, you were made ready before in the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Everything that's given us in time was given us in Christ Jesus before time began. 2 Timothy 1:9, He saved us and He called us. And the order is of vital importance. What came first? He saved us. And He called us. The saving came before the calling. Not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Stones made ready before. Ephesians 1:4 says, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. Now that is a stone made ready before, isn't it? Made holy, made without blame before the foundation of the world. Now this being made ready, I was made ready when He died. When He said, it is finished. By one offering, He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. That's made ready before my experience. Colossians 2:10 says, you are complete. Lacking nothing, you are complete in Him. Now we were made ready when Christ became our surety. We were made ready when He kept the law. We were made ready when He died. We were made ready when He was resurrected from the dead. The sound of human works are not heard in the building of this temple because we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now this glorious temple, made of stones ready beforehand, typifies the church, made of men and women made ready beforehand. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. But fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, look at this, fitly framed together. Stones made ready beforehand. That's how this fit framing takes place. Fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together for an inhabitation of God through the Spirit. Now turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Beginning in verse 4. To whom coming? Now, to whom is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, and this describes every believer every day. To whom coming? I'm coming to Christ for salvation the way I first came to Him. I come to Him that way every day. I can't look to my works. I'm always coming to Christ. To whom coming? As unto a living stone. Disallowed indeed of men. Men reject this foundation, this cornerstone, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it's contained in the Scripture, behold, this is a quotation from Isaiah 28:16, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect. Christ be my first elect, he said, then chose us in him our living head. He's the elect. Precious. Oh, how precious he is to God. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded, shall not be put to shame. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. Now, what is the evidence of believing the gospel? He is precious. He's all you have of value. That's what that means. He is. Oh, how precious he is to God. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. How precious he is to the believer. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. Isn't he all you have of value before God? Isn't he all you'll please? You believe that more now than you ever have if you're a believer. You know he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, those people who don't see this as the gospel, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. What does that mean? Exactly what it says. Exactly what it says. I'm not going to apologize for anything in the Word of God. God's in control of everything. And if you reject the gospel, you were appointed to that. Now, it doesn't mean that you're not responsible. If you reject the gospel, it's because you hate God and you don't like what's being said and you don't want to have anything to do with it. You were appointed to that. Now, am I going to apologize for that? No, I'm not. God's God. He's in control of everything. God is God. Verse 9, but you, and this is the true temple, you are a chosen generation, chosen by God, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar or a purchased people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now that is the temple. It's stones made ready before. Now am I going to leave it there? No, because this temple that has already been made ready before, the building is still going on. Now let me show you what I mean by that. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. This is so important. How can I know if I'm one of these stones made ready beforehand? You can know. You can know this morning. You can know right now if you're one of these stones made ready beforehand. Now look in Matthew chapter 16 at verse 18. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now here the Lord tells us that He builds His church, His temple. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church. Was he talking about Peter? Upon this rock, Peter? No. Peter means little stone upon this big stone. What rock is that? This confession of me. Now let's go back and look at this thing in its context. Look in verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Now, listen real carefully. This is the issue. Who is Jesus Christ? That is the only issue. This is the answer to every question. I love what Henry Mahan used to say. I didn't understand it at first. I do now. You don't come to Christ through doctrine. You come to your doctrine through Christ. You know what that means? That means when you see who He is, everything becomes obvious. If you see who He is, you can't think of Him as being a failure in anything. You can't think of Him as dying for somebody and them end up being in hell. Not if you know who He is. This is the issue. This is the only issue. Who is Jesus Christ? I love to bring it down to the simplicity. I'm not bringing it down. The Lord does. The Lord. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And here's the reply in verse 14. And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias or one of the prophets. Now they thought they were being complimentary. We're putting him in some high cotton. But notice how contradictory it is. Well, some say this, some say this. Nothing but contradictions. And in reality, what they were saying was blasphemous. To call the Lord Jesus Christ by any man? No! He's not one of these men. I think of Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration. There's Moses and Elijah speaking with the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, let's make three tabernacles. One for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias. And then a bright cloud overshadowed them. They found out, we said the wrong thing. This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. Lord, by your grace, we do believe that thy Son is your Christ, your prophet, your priest, your king. And Lord, how we need him as our prophet to bring your word to us. How we need him as your priest to bring us into your presence. How we need him as our king to rule and reign and cause us to do his will. And Lord, how thankful we are that he is your son, your equal, altogether glorious, the child that was born, the son that was given, the one on whose shoulders is the government. His name is Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. How we thank you for him. And Lord, I ask in Christ's name that you would give us each the grace to trust him completely, to come to him always as all in our salvation. Bless your word for Christ's sake. In his name we pray.